discovered since we have this, if you're with us for the first time this week, this is our, second or third week in this season. And in this book, we're moving through an Old Testament book in Hosea, and what I discovered is there are many questions that have arisen. Many people are asking questions about, what is this book all about? Who is this guy, Hosea? What are those videos? And this is a story about a real marriage. This is a story about a real man. Hosea lived 750 years before Jesus. So we're before Christ. And this calling upon Hosea's life was intended to be a symbolic living out of the present relationship between Israel and God. And if you know the story, God is Hosea in this story. It's not really a story about Hosea. It's a story about God going after his people who are on the brink of running too far. Hosea is called the deathbed prophet. I don't know if you know. Everybody gets a nickname, right? We all have nicknames for one another, and most of the time they're affectionate kinds of nicknames. When I was in college, I used to work at the UPS, and I worked in a small sort, and everybody in the whole area had a nickname, and my nickname was Rogaine, because that was they all thought I needed, because of my hair had quietly run away. Well, Hosea's nickname is the deathbed prophet, because he's the last prophet to minister before the ending of the northern kingdom. So he begins his ministry about 750 BC. They only make it another 30 years, and then the end comes. The northern 10 kingdoms, you remember, this is a divided kingdom. There are two in the south, which are referred to as Judah, two tribes, and 10 in the north, which are referred to as Israel. And so Hosea was the last prophet sent to call back the nation of Israel to God. That's what this is all about. And that calling upon Hosea's life was staggering, because God asked him to marry a promiscuous woman who was most likely a prostitute. So that's incredibly shocking. And if you have been trying to get your head around this, I want to encourage you, read along with us as we move through the book. We're going to spend this week in the first half of chapter 2. Next week, the second half of chapter 2, which I should inform you, this week is the bad news. This is a tough week. The words that were just read, that Sandy read, are incredibly difficult. Next week, there's a little bit better news. So come back. Don't go home depressed. Come back. But I just want to give you a little warning. Read this week, chapter 2. Next week, we'll finish the last half. The week after that, we'll be in chapter 3. And then we're going to go really fast over the last few weeks. So we have about 5 more weeks to go. There's a little video clip that's going to help us along the way to help you get a feel for what it might have been like for Hosea to live out this parable of God's relationship with his people. There have been attempts to help us understand this over the years. This summer, in preparation for this, I read a book that Elisa has given away dozens of copies of. It's called Redeeming Love by Francine Rivers. It's a chick book, okay? It's good. It's shocking. It's hard to read. It's a love story. And if you are looking for some good, challenging, convicting, heart-moving, nighttime historical fiction, which I like to read, then I recommend this to you. It's not for the faint of heart, as you can, not because of its size, but because of its content. But if you want to get an idea for what would it have really been like to live out this relationship, Francine Rivers takes you to the mid-1800s, around 1850 or so, and puts you into the context of what that might have been like for Hosea to marry a prostitute. And all of the pain and grief, and her running away, and him being called by God to go after her. That's what it's all about. That's what this story is about. So Hosea is the deathbed prophet, called to reach out to a nation that was running away from God. Maybe that's you. You know, these Old Testament books, some of us struggle with the Old Testament because I don't understand it. And do we really have those problems anymore? Well, the central issue in this book is idolatry. And I don't think idolatry is merely an Old Testament problem. Anybody who knows your heart, you know you have a tendency to be pulled after other lovers. And so this speaks to us because of this content. So Hosea is a living illustration of God's love for his people as he goes after a nation that wants to wander. It's a love of God who goes after a people who are prone to wandering, calling them back. And so these words that we read are very tough words today, incredibly tough. Because there is a God here who is saying, if you run from me and you are my children, I will not let you go without coming after you. And if you persistently run from me, the words he says here is, I will hedge up your way with thorns. I will build a wall against you. You ever feel like your spiritual life is running up against a wall? Do you feel like your way is plagued by thorns? It could be God is trying to get your attention so that you realize, am I wholeheartedly his? This entire book is a call to wholehearted devotion to the Lord. That's the invitation. And there are tough words that we see here. If you're his child, you will not go. He will not let you go. He will come after you to bring you back. He will give you the gift of frustration with every other idolatrous lover so that you realize there is no other God but one. That's what this is about. And so these tough words begin with, verse 1, say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. Now that connects us with last week. The children that were born to their relationship were named No Mercy and Not My People. That's what they named their kids. Their whole family was living out a calling to a rebellious nation. And yet, what does God say here? This is the foundation of the relationship. The main point right here is that God's tough love, whatever you see in here as distressing, and you should be distressed. When you read chapter 2, you should be distressed. What you see is this is a calling that is based upon a real relationship. You are my people. And to your sisters, you have received mercy. They belonged to God. Israel was God's people. Long ago, at the beginning of their relationship at Mount Sinai, the entire nation said, whatever the Lord says, we will do. We will be his people and he will be our God. That's what they said. That was the beginning of the relationship. And so God now comes and says, you are my people. The fact is, you are my people. And you have received mercy. And you might think, well, where on earth can we see that? How many of you have ever heard, I don't like the God of the Old Testament because he's all wrath and no mercy? You ever heard that? It has to come from people who haven't actually read the Old Testament. Because it begins with mercy. And we were awakened to this fact once again yesterday as we had a survey of the Old Testament. It was driven home again and reminded, you know, what do you think of when you think of Abraham? Father Abraham, the holy guy in the white beard, you know, starting of all of this family of faith. Do you know he was an idolater? He was an idolater when God called him. Joshua 24, verse 2. God called Abraham out of idolatry. God didn't look down and say to Abraham, well, he's the only guy who's seeking me. I think I'll choose him. He was an idolater. He didn't even think about God. And God showed him mercy of saying, Abraham, come to me. And he gave him incredible promises that your children will be as numerous as the stars of the heaven. What a promise. Mercy and grace. And that's exactly where we find the children of Israel. They were as numerous as the stars of the heaven or as the sands of the sea. And yet, were they remaining faithful? No, they had run from the Lord. They were turning away from him and running. So he starts by reminding them who they really were. Don't we need that every once in a while? Don't you just need to be reminded who you are? If you are God's child, you need every once in a while for the scripture to look you in the face and say, you are mine. Do not believe the enemy who would say, this is who you are. This sin dominates your identity. Don't listen to the enemy. That's not true. If you are in Christ, you belong to him. If you're not in Christ, then that is true. And I hope that changes for your life very soon. But if you are in Christ, your identity is as his child. And so he says, say to them, you are my sons. You are my people. They're in a family relationship. That's the beginning of these tough words. And then it gets worse. So we have a little good news. You are my people. You have received mercy. You've rejected it and you're turning away from it. Now we get to the tough words. They've turned their back on that loving relationship. But look at verse 2. Plead with your mother. Plead. For she is not my wife, and I am not her people. Plead that she put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day when she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst. Those are tough words. But notice what comes first. Before there is ever punishment, there is pleading. Pleading, an emotional entreaty. Come back. You're not living as my wife. You're running away. Come back. Do you hear the pleading voice of God? And if you here today are one of his children and you're running for something, you're running from the Lord, you don't trust him with some area of your life, or you're fleeing from him, then through me, the voice of God is saying to you, come back. Wholeheartedly, I plead with you, be reconciled to God. That's what Hosea was doing here. He's saying, plead with them to come back to me, because I will actively oppose them if they don't. Those are the words of warning. But you know, when these words come, 200 years after the beginning of this nation, about, roughly, When the nation was divided and Israel began running, the first king of Israel set up two idols in each part of the kingdom so nobody would go south to the southern kingdom in order to grant worship for the northern kingdom. He made two golden calves and put them in two corners of the kingdom so that worship could stay north, right? We don't want any mingling of this united kingdom, so I'm going to create some gods and put them in each corner of the northern kingdom, and that's where my people are going to go to worship. That was what the first northern king, Jeroboam, did. He instituted idolatry. They had been running from the Lord, spiritually speaking, for over 200 years. And here God has repeatedly sent his prophets to plead with them to come back. Are you close to the Lord? Are you where you want to be in your relationship with him? Then I plead with you, return to the Lord. Don't continue to run from him. These words of warning that we see, I will strip her, I will make her naked, I will make her like a wilderness, I will make her like a parched land. They're exactly the opposite of the blessing that was promised at the beginning of the relationship. When Israel entered into that relationship with God, do you remember? Go read Deuteronomy. It's a fabulous book. In summary, it is a book of blessings and a book of cursings. It is a book of blessings for those who would obey the Lord and follow him, and it's cursings for those who would disobey. Let me read you one thing that is a summary of what we find in this beginning of the relationship. This is Deuteronomy chapter 11, 26 to 28. See, this is Moses speaking. I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. the blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known. That is exactly what they were doing. And so they should not be surprised that God keeps the terms of the agreement. You want to run away from me? I will curse you. You want to stay close to me? I will shelter you and protect you from your enemies. You want to run from me? I will give you to your enemies. I will come against you. I will hedge up your way with thorns. You want to stay close to me? I will make the land flourish and nobody will touch you. You will lie down in peace and you will sleep quietly at night because you will not fear that anyone will touch you because I will watch over you. And yet that's not what they do. They run off. Not only does this affect this nation, this generation, there's even a warning that this will affect the children. Look at verses 4 and 5. Upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom, for their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. It's a fact, parents. The things you love, your children will probably cherish. Things you give yourself to, your children will take note of. When mother plays the whore, the kids watch what she does. And so the children have learned their ways from leaders who have led them astray. God wired us to be that way. We're supposed to be godly examples. Little kids mimic their parents, don't they? Everybody does this. Every little child mimics his parents. What do they see in us? Goodness and love for God? Or God really doesn't make any difference. We really don't need him. Let's go. Never mind, I won't say that. What? We must be careful what our children see in us. This, our devotion to whatever we are devoted to will find its way into the lives of our children. And what did Israel worship? The Baals. Baal is what we're told. That's what they were after. The god Baal. Do you remember? This is the god, the Canaanite god of agriculture and fertility. Right? He's the one who gives them wine and drink. He's the one that causes their grapes to grow. He's the one that has the grain sprouting out of the ground. He's the one who sends the rain. He's the one who grants us abundant children. They were completely mixed up. And so they went after, shamefully, idolatrous lovers. And therefore we have these terrible words in verses 6 to 8. Therefore, I will hedge up her way with thorns. I will build a wall against her that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers and not overtake them. She shall seek them and not find them. And then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. And she did not know. It was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil. And it was I who lavished on her the silver and the gold for which they used for Baal. Therefore, I will take back my grain in its time and my wine in its season. I will take back my wool and my flax which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. I will put an end to her mirth, her feasts, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and her appointed feasts. We're all mixed up, aren't they? Everything they thought came from Baal actually came from God. And so God says, did you hear the personal pronouns in this section? In 13 verses, there are 19 personal pronouns where God says, I, me, or my. This is not your wool. You didn't get this from your lovers. This is not your flax. It's mine, my grain. I gave this to you. God takes our worship personally. And he says, I will oppose you. If you will run from me, then I will oppose you. The struggle is, we hear this not as loving words. The temptation is for us to see this as, well, if that's the God he is, I don't want to have anything to do with him. That's the challenge for us, I think. And these words are actually loving words. Because is it loving for you to allow your kids to seek from something a thing that that thing cannot give it? For example, Jenny's confused. She's like, what are you talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. How many of you will allow your kids to stand in front of the stove and say, give me chicken nuggets all day long without telling them chicken nuggets don't come from the stove? Well, sure, we pull them out of there after we heat them up, but it's me who put them in. They come from me, not the stove, right? That's what we do. We look at the wrong thing. We get confused spiritually. We think my sustenance in life comes from me, comes from my ingenuity. My ability to provide myself comes from my determination, my knowledge, my skill, my work ethic. I'm the one who provides for me. And God says, no, you don't. You don't. Idols don't cause the sky to rain. Nothing of yourself brings peace to yourself. You can't work up joy in your own heart. It is something that God gives to his people. This morning in my reading, I came across a sweet verse. I'll just share it with you. This is Psalm 70. This is the benefit of just reading through Scripture. Verse 4 says, may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. That was like cold water to my soul this morning. I had a friend in high school who died this past week. We were very close friends through middle school all the way through high school. And on Thursday, his death just hit me. This week, I had a birthday. And while I'm celebrating a birthday, his family is gathering for the wake. And it struck me. And who am I to still be alive? Why would God's grace continue to me? Why would he be kind to me? I can pop over with a heart attack just as easily as Tony Smith could. And yet the Lord showers us with grace and love. Why would we turn away from him? Tony Smith loved Jesus, so I grieve for him, but I will see him one day. I will see him. I know he loved Jesus. The question here is, whom do you love? This is the question of Hosea. To whom do you love? Look at verse 7. Why does God hedge up her way with thorns? Why does he build a wall against the wandering lover? Why does he oppose at every turn? Look at verse 7. I will go. This is what she says. If things are so miserable all around me, what am I going to do? I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than it is now. That's what God is aiming at. He wants his people to return to him. He wants them to come back and stop running. Why is it a loving thing to hedge up the way and build a wall? Because what she's going to seek from the other lovers, they cannot give her. There is no other God but one God. There's no idol that can make it rain. There's no idol that can put bread on the table. There's no stack of clay that will satisfy your need for love and acceptance. And so God opposes us when we walk off the spiritual cliff. Look at verse 12. I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, which she has said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me. I will make them a forest, the Lord says, and the beasts of the field shall devour them. I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals when she turned and offered offerings to them and adorned herself with ring and jewelry and went after other lovers and forgot me. God will not let you forget him. He will not. He will not allow you to think there is some other thing that can provide the needs of your heart. He will not allow you to forget him. And so he will go after you. And how sad that Israel did forget her God. They did. Within 30 years, Samaria was destroyed. They were held captive. They were conquered by Assyria and deported out of their land. The very land that God said, I will give this to you and it will be an inheritance forever if you will follow me with all of your heart. They lost it. So I sat at the end of this. Okay, what does Todd need to hear from this? I have four things to share with you in closing. This tough love of God is only demonstrated towards true children. You need to know that God's tough love that we see in this passage only is shown towards his own people, his covenant people, the people to whom he has made promises. He does not do this with any other nation. This is a disciplinary love that guards his people. And you need to hear Proverbs 3, 11 to 12, because this is what I need to hear. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, and a father, as a father, the son in whom he delights. God corrects us and brings us back to himself when we wander because we are his children. And the author of Hebrews says, if there is no discipline from the Lord in your life, you're not his child. You're illegitimate children. Don't see God's tough love towards you as hatred or animosity. It's not. It is the loving discipline of a loving father. Secondly, before God ever punishes, he pleads. He pleads with his people, come back. Don't run away. I will oppose you. And he sends messengers, dozens of prophets, again and again, prophet after prophet, to call them back. Has God been putting people in your life to remind you, don't run away. This is a sin. Don't go that way. He still does that. He uses all of us now today in the lives of our people, of each other. Third, don't misunderstand who puts bread on your table. When you pause to give thanks, and I pray you do, really believe. I know you put the toast in the toaster and boom, out pops a bagel or whatever. Right? Where did the grain come from? Who made the water? We don't manufacture water. God gives the increase of the land. Ultimately, it comes from him through 1,000 wonderful hands. Yes, and yet it's ultimately from him. Remember who gives you your bread. Lastly, don't abuse the gracious gifts of God by making them a means of worshiping an idol. God will not finance the idolatry of his people. He will not fund your disobedience. And as I was thinking about this, I could only think of one illustration, because this would be like if you take the goodness that God has given you, talents, your time, your money, your home, all the gifts that you have, and you use that to worship something that is not God and to praise something that is not God, he's not going to allow that to continue. And so it would be like my daughter coming to me one Saturday morning as Elisa and I are sitting having a cup of coffee and saying, Dad and Mom, I really think your ways of handling me are a little bit outdated and antiquated. They stifle my personal autonomy and do not allow my individuality to blossom. So I'm leaving today, and I realize I don't have any money to fund my departure, so I expect you to provide me with an active credit card, an active cell phone, and enough money to take care of all of my needs for education and entertainment. Thank you. Bye-bye. That's ridiculous, isn't it? We laugh. That's what we do to the Lord sometimes. With all of the gifts that he gives us, when we ignore him and forget him, it's like asking him, can you please bless my departure as I run away and worship status, or job, or spouse, you fill in the blank. What will a loving mother and father do? I'm going to cut up the credit cards. I'm going to cancel the phone. I'm not going to fund her departure into moral decay. Our God will not fund your running from him, because what you're running to will never deliver the promise. So, what is the true love of our heart? That's the question. Do we see this tough love as truly love? Don't run from him. Today, I plead with you, return to the Lord with all your heart. If there's anything that would stand in the way of you and your relationship with the Lord, come back to him today. Let's pray. Father God,